A Psalm of David. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executes righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourishes. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to such as keep his covenant, to those who remember his commandments to do them. The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, you his angels, who excel in strength, who do his word, heeding the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all you hosts, you ministers of his who do his pleasure. Bless the Lord, all his works, in all his place, in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. You may be seated. Let us pray. God eternal, gracious, full of compassion and loving kindness, who has forgiven our sin and redeemed our life from destruction, satisfy us with good things from your word, that we might be equipped to stand faithful in the world and to grow in our love for Christ and thankfulness for our salvation. In his name, in Christ's name, we pray. Amen. I'm sure that all of us carry around with us the burden of having done something or said something that we knew was wrong and went ahead and said it and did it anyway. Whether it was a demeaning word that we said to another or something, some demeaning act, maybe it was the destruction of some property, of which now we look back at it and think about ourselves, why did we do this? Maybe the things that we've said or the things that we've done have occurred in the heat of the moment. Maybe there was something that you did in your youth when you were young and brash and on top of the world, and it didn't really seem to matter what you did. Maybe you did it on purpose and you have sought to justify it yourself, saying, you know, I said that because I was just being loving. They needed to hear what I had to say to them. Or maybe you've said they had it coming. They deserved every bit of what they received and every bit of what I gave them. Or maybe you justified it and said it was my Christian duty. And so it was said without love. It was said in a manner that now you look back at it and you think, man, why did I say that? Why did I do that? If any of you were to say, oh, I haven't done this, or I have no idea what you're talking about, then it begins to make one wonder. Are we being honest with ourselves? Are we being honest with the actions and the words? Are we truly saying, yeah, I was fully justified with what I said and with what I did? And, or Perhaps the other possibility is that our conscience has been hardened and we don't recognize the wickedness, the evil, the hurt that we've caused another, or we don't want to recognize it. You see, such is the nature of sinful human experience that we are all under. Remember, the scripture says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There is no one righteous, no, not one. And so there's not one person in this room, not one person listening to this sermon that can say, I am without fault, that I have never sinned against another, that I have never sinned against God. Do you bear such a burden of regret for what you have said and what you have done? Have you ever wondered if the person to whom you said it or to whom you did this would forgive you? Have you ever sought out their forgiveness? And if you were the recipient of such words or such actions, would you forgive them if they came to you seeking reconciliation? You know, our text reminds us that though we have sinned grievously against God, He has forgiven us our sin and our indiscretions, and He has clothed us with His loving kindness and with His mercy. You see, we're looking at Psalm 103 as we continue to look at God's providence, as we continue to look at God's most holy and wise, powerful, preserving and governing all His creatures and all His actions. So often when we think about God's providence, we limit it to the physical world, to the food that you have that's been set on the table before you, to the shelter in which you can lay your head at night, to the means of transportation that we have to get from one place to the other, for the clothes that we have on our back, for safety. In the midst of a dangerous situation, how maybe we narrowly avoided an accident. But you see, God's providence extends not just to the physical realm, but also to the spiritual realm. It extends to His dealings with you and with me with regards to our sin and our rebellion against Him. Psalm 103 follows upon Psalm 102. And in that psalm, David cries out to the Lord, having been afflicted and overwhelmed by his sin and the struggle and the oppression that has come about and has come upon him as a result of his sin. But then in David reminds himself that he can stand before God, not because of anything that he has done, but because of what God has done for him. We looked at Psalm 104 recently, and in Psalm 104, you saw that God's care for creation is reason enough for you to worship Him. But here we have in Psalm 103, God's care for your soul is more than enough reason for you to worship Him and to rejoice in His presence and to apprehend, to grab, to make your own His promises. In Psalm 103, you will see that God's government, you'll see it as it pertains to your sin and His forgiveness and your worship of Him. God promises mercy and forgiveness and grace as He delivers you from your sin. And I want you to see by God's grace today that believers praise God when they remember His benefits to them. Believers praise God when they remember His benefits to them. You will see, first of all, the call to praise, and second, a call to remember. A call to praise and a call to remember. First of all, the call to praise. You see, the Christian is called to praise God with everything that they have and everything that they are. This is not something that's new. This is not an idea that you have not heard before. The scripture is full of commands regarding the gathering together of God's people to worship him, both privately and also publicly. As every Lord's Day, we gather together to worship God. And this psalm is no exception. It's a psalm of David. David, who was the greatest king of all Israel. And he begins this psalm saying, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." Notice once again that this is a command. To bless the Lord is not optional. But what does it mean to bless the Lord? To bless the Lord, to bless God means to praise him. Someone wrote this concerning blessing. Bless means both to get good things from God and to give good things back to God. One of the few things that we are in a position to return to God is praise. Hence, this psalm and elsewhere, bless means to praise. To bless the Lord means to come into his presence and adore him for who he is and what he has done. You see, you and I, we have nothing to offer God. I have nothing to offer to God. Nothing. The fact that God chose to save me, it humbles me and fills my heart with gratitude and my eyes with tears. You have nothing to offer to the Lord. Your best works, as Isaiah says, are as filthy rags in God's sight. And yet that is no excuse for you and me not to serve God, not to bless him, not to praise him. For God has given to you and me that which we do not deserve. First of all, he's given us eternal life in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then, second, he has given you and me the strength to live the Christian life, to be more like Jesus in everything that we do and everything that we say. And so this psalm says and begins, "Bless the Lord." If you are a Christian, you have no choice. It is not an option. You must bless God. You must praise him. You must meet together with his people. But notice what he says. He says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." The soul refers to the inner being. And here the soul refers to you, the whole person. The soul refers to that which makes you, you, and me, me. See, God has given to each one of us a body and a soul to serve him. And every one of us is unique and different. But David says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." You see, the soul animates the body. The soul is the seat of our emotions. The soul is what makes us individuals. The soul distinguishes you from every other creature that God made. For he gave you and me a reasonable soul. One that is able to think, one that is able to understand, one that is able to comprehend who God is and what God requires of you and of me. And the whole soul is called to bless the Lord. You see, it's not just that you bring your body to church on Sunday and you sing some songs and you listen, maybe with half an ear as the pastor reads the Word of God, and then maybe listen with a quarter of an ear as he preaches the Word of God. No, your whole being, everything that you have and everything that you are, is to bless the Lord, is to worship the Lord, is to adore his most holy name. And in case you didn't get it, when he says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul," notice what he says next, "and all that is within me." Everything that you have and everything that you are, you owe to God, and you are to bring it to him and praise him for it. See, this is why we gather together on the Lord's Day. to sing his praises. This is why we gather together, to hear the word of God proclaimed, that our souls might be equipped to praise him, that you might know Christ and him crucified, that you might go forth from this place to worship, to serve him, even as you leave the place of worship. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. The holy name is the Lord himself. Remember Moses, when he was standing before the burning bush, and God says, Moses, I have heard the cry of my people in Israel, and I'm going to take you, and I'm going to send you to Egypt to deliver my people from bondage under the Egyptians. Do you remember what Moses said? Lord, if they would ask me, who sent you? Who am I to say sent you? And God said, you tell them, I am that I am sent you. The God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. He says, I am. God identifies himself. He doesn't say, I don't know, pick any name that you might think about. He doesn't pick some name that you might give to your children or give to your pets and say, this is who I am. This is who. He says, no, I am. That name of God reveals to you and to me who God is. And that name reveals that he is, that he always was, and that he always will be. And so when the psalmist says, bless the Lord and bless his holy name, you are to bless Yahweh. That's I am that I am, Jehovah, the Lord God Almighty. His name, God's name, expresses who he is. It is a revelation of his character. And to exalt the name of God is to exalt God himself. You see, God is not merely interested in external acts of praise, but in an inner heart filled with praise. Do you live the Christian life filled with praise to God? You might say to me, well, how can I do that when I live in such a difficult circumstance? How can I do that when my sin continues to have control of me? But you've got to stop looking to your sin. You've got to stop looking to yourself. You've got to look to Christ. You've got to look to God. You've got to bless him and you've got to praise him, not with a half heart, but with a heart filled with joy for what God has done for you. God is not interested in holy platitudes of praise. He is not interested in endless repetition of words, but in a knowledgeable reason and heartfelt declaration of his glory and of his praise. Is that how you come into worship each and every Lord's Day? Or do you come saying, okay, what's the pastor going to say today? Oh, I don't know that I'm going to learn anything. That's not how we worship. That's not why God calls us to worship. And please understand that God uses the weakness of men to declare his glory and his power. Many times when you don't feel like praising God because of your hardships and struggles, David calls you to stir up praise. David calls you to bless the Lord, to praise him, be content with what he has given to you. You see, our praise is not merely something that is external, that is something on the outside. I can praise God because he's given me so many good things. I've got a warm place to sleep at night. I've got plenty of food in my fridge. No. You are to praise God no matter what the circumstances you find yourself in. You are to to honor him and to adore him. And if your heart seems lukewarm, you are called to bring your attention back to the Word of God, back to the promises that God has made to you. For ultimately, only you can praise God as you are called to praise Him. And so you see here, God, the call to praise. But why should I praise God? What is the motivation for praising God? Notice he says in verse 2 again, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." It's a repetition. If you haven't understood the importance of praising God, then David is saying, once more, I want you to know, you must praise God. Why? He says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits." One has translated this phrase, "forget not all his benefits." One translation has, "forget none of his benefits." David is reminding you and me, believers, that we are all prone to forget, to fail to recall, to neglect to bring to mind everything that God has done for us. How can you praise God? When you remember what he has done for you. That is the only and sure motive for praising and worshiping God that he delights in. How is it that we forget God? How is it we forget what he has done for us? You see, the mundane activities of everyday life, day in and day out, maybe you go to work and you do your work and you come home and you go to bed and you go to work and you know, and you go visit with friends and you visit with family and you go to the store and you get all the mundane things of life. And then there are the unexpected events of life. They shove God and thoughts of God to the background, an accident, an illness, an unkind word. All of these things, we begin to focus on life, on living, and we forget on the one who gave us life, the one for whom you are to live. And what are you not to forget? All God's benefits. One way of translating that is all God's dealings. The way that God benefits are what promotes and enhances our well-being. You see, God has given to you benefits that promotes and enhances your well-being. This includes the daily provisions that you have, the protection and safety that you've experienced. It includes the mundane activities of everyday life in which God is keeping you and protecting you. But the psalmist says, forget not all his benefits. Not just the fact that we're in this great country and we've been blessed in this country, but the benefit that you and I have, spiritual benefit that God has given to us. For the psalmist has in mind three benefits. All these benefits are spiritual and eternal benefits. You see, Christians praise God from the very core of their being. As believers praise God when they remember his benefits to them. You've seen the call to praise, but now look at the call to remember. What are you called to remember? You are to remember God's forgiveness, his redemption, and his provision for all your needs. Notice benefit number one, the forgiveness of sins, verse 3. Who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases. Notice how in these next three verses you have "who" repeated multiple times. "Who" is a reference to God, a reference to the benefits that God has given to you. Forget not all his benefits. Who forgives you? God forgives you all your iniquities. To forgive is to pardon, is to no longer hold, or hold against another. To forgive is to cease blaming another or to hold resentment. To forgive is to grant pardon for an offense or a guilt. You see, God has forgiven his people. God no longer holds him guiltless. God no longer holds him guilty who loves him, who serves him, who confesses sin. For what does the Apostle John say? He who confesses his sin, he is faithful. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God does not hold against you and me that which has alienated us and separated you and me from himself. And what is it that has separated you and me? All your iniquities. That word iniquities is the idea of guilt because of sin, as the idea of activity that is crooked, that activity that is not in line with God's standards, with God's laws, and with God's commands. You see, our sin is disobedience to God's commands. When we do not love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, when we do not love our neighbor as we love ourselves, that is sin. And everyone is guilty of it. And yet God has pardoned you of your iniquities. Iniquities is the guilt incurred because of our rebellion against God. You know that original sin? When Adam and Eve ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that original sin resulted in a want of original righteousness, of the corruption of our whole nature. And flowing from that are the actual transgressions of our sin. Gone. Pardoned. Wiped out. God has forgiven his people all their iniquities. How can he do that? He did that on a hill called Golgotha some 2,000 years ago when he sent his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be nailed to the cross that his blood might flow, and from that cleansing blood, your sin and guilt might be washed away. God held Jesus guilty for my sin and for your sin. And because Christ bore your sin upon the cross, God can forgive you your sin. See, that's a benefit that all believers have. You might struggle with sin. You know, there may be this besetting sin that lives within us. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? I'm sure you have something that you struggle with. God has forgiven it. He has cleansed you from it. Why is it? Why is it that we cling to that sin? Why is it that we refuse to let it go? When God has already paid for it, do we love our sin more than God? God also heals all our diseases. God, again, is the one who does this. And to heal is to restore to health. Remember, the scripture says that God is the great physician. Jesus, speaking to the Pharisees in Luke chapter 5, says that those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, I have come not to call the righteous, but to call the sinners. Jesus came to heal the sick. From what? Our physical diseases? Yes, Jesus healed many in his time upon the earth. But the ultimate disease is sin. And God heals our sin through the Lord Jesus Christ. God delivers us from our sin. This sickness is not simply physical sickness. You know, some would take this passage and say, aha, you've got a disease. You've got a terrible disease. Well, what you need to do is believe, pray, and God will give you health. God will restore your strength. You know, that name it and claim it type gospel? That's no gospel at all. God has not promised us a life of ease. God has not said, if you are in Christ, you won't experience any sickness, disease, pain, or sorrow, or suffering. None of that. God hasn't said that. God says, I will be with you in the midst of your sicknesses and your diseases. But that ultimate separation between you and God, our sin, He removes. He heals. So that we who were dead in sins and trespasses, for that is the wage of sin. We who are dead in sins and trespasses are made alive in Christ. Talk about healing. Dead, made alive. Praise God and thank Him and bless Him for that. That's His benefit that He gives to you and me, to all who believe and trust in Him. Notice benefit number two, redemption. Verse 4. Who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercy. Again, the reference is to God as the one who redeems, to buy back. You see, redemption involves a transfer of ownership from condemnation to freedom. And it is God Himself who redeems you. God Himself who transfers ownership of you from death into life. From destruction, he says. Destruction is that intentional dismantling, ruin, destroying, rendering useless and without value. You see, he redeems your life from destruction. The life without God is a life that is on the road to destruction, everlasting condemnation, under God's wrath, forever. God redeems people. God redeems believers. God redeems you and me who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. He takes you and me off of that road to destruction and puts you on that road to everlasting life. Why? Not because of anything in you and me, but because He set His love upon you. Because in His inscrutable wisdom, He chose to love you, to love me, all who rest in Christ alone for salvation. And so He buys us back. We were headed down that road to everlasting condemnation. But now, those who are in Christ, you are now freed to see Christ, to come into the presence of Almighty God, into that throne room where there is no need of sun or moon or stars, for God Himself is the light of the world. He is the light of His people. That is a benefit that all believers have. And David says, don't forget it. Why do we forget these things? And not only does He redeem you from destruction, take you off that road, but it says He crowns you with loving kindness. You know, a crown is a symbol of honor and prestige. God gives you this benefit that is granted in a crown. Not a crown of thorns. That crown that was worn by the Lord Jesus Christ as He hung upon the cross, but a crown of God's loving kindness, that is His undeserved love and mercy, of His faithfulness to his promises. You see, God's loving kindness is his love for and faithfulness to and care for you, care for his people. And God crowns you with it. It's a beautiful crown. It's a crown that everyone will notice and everyone will see. For you no longer walk in the ways of the world. Remember what Peter says. They think it's strange that you don't walk in the same road of dissipation as others do. Why? Because you have been redeemed. You have been forgiven. You have been crowned with God's loving kindness. You know what it means to be dead in sin, but to be made alive in Christ. But not only are you crowned with God's loving kindness, but also with his tender mercies. That word there in the original has the idea of compassion or brotherly feeling. It is the sense of God's loving care for you. And how can you be clothed with this crown? You are clothed with this crown because Christ wore the thorns in your place. You know, we confess that Christ's humiliation consisted in his being born in that of a low condition, made under the law, undergoing the miseries of this life, the wrath of God, the curse of death, being buried and continuing under the power of death for a time. Jesus did all of that for you and for me, that he might give to you his crown of loving kindness and compassion and tender mercies. But what's the third benefit? The third benefit is God gives to you full provision, verse 5, who satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is restored like or renewed like the eagles. Again, God satisfies your mouth. He fills it to the full so that you have no lack or no need. God gives you what you need day by day and moment by moment. Here you see God's providential care for you in terms of your physical needs. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6? Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not your life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? God himself satisfies you with all of your needs. That means that you will have the food that you need to eat. You will have the shelter that you need. And this is true whether you have plenty or whether you have little. Notice what Paul says in Philippians chapter 4. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. And then what did he say? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. For God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. God gives you what you need. In fact, God has given us more than what we need, hasn't he? Let us not do as the Apostle James describes, and we see someone in need and say, oh, go be warm and filled, and then don't give them anything to eat and nothing to clothe themselves in. That's not living the Christian life. Who knows? God may use you to provide for the needs of others. God might use you to satisfy the mouths of those who have need. He satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. You know, your early life. For some of us, those days so long ago when we could run the mile in, what is it, 5 minutes? When we had energy like some of the young here, which seems to be boundless. God says He satisfies our youth so that it is renewed, restored, repaired, brought back to its original condition. Even in old age, you will have the strength of faith in God to sustain you with His benefits. And He says your youth will be renewed like the eagles. The eagle, a symbol of power, it's majestic and apparently tireless. When you see it flowing, flying effortlessly through the air, soaring high and majestic, eyes searching for its next meal, the Lord says, your youth will be renewed like that eagle, tireless, strengthened by me. You know, Isaiah says in Isaiah 40, but those who shall wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up on wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Thus the Lord will renew your youth like that of an eagle. He will give you the strength that you need to walk along the path of righteousness. He will give you what you need that you might remember His benefits. For you see, believers praise God when they remember all His benefits to them. You see, God's promises aren't meaningless. They're only meaningless if you refuse to submit to Christ. Pride will keep you from enjoying God's benefits of joy and peace. Anger because of sin, anger at God because of our sin, because of your sin, will cause you to rail against God. Why? Simply because you refuse to squarely face your sin. Because you refuse to give it up by the strength of the Holy Spirit. Rather, cling to it and make that my identity. That is who I am in the Lord Jesus Christ. Unwillingness to submit to God, to His good law, to the lawful commands that He has given you, keeps you from comprehending and apprehending the promises of God. But the promises of God aren't meaningless. They're powerful for those who are in Christ. They give you what you need, the strength that you need to live the Christian life day by day, hour by hour, moment by moment, and to be content with the good things God has given to you, with the provisions that He sets before you, and with the salvation that He has purchased through Christ. For all who believe. You see, for the believer, the testing of our faith often comes in the midst of struggle and frustration. When we find that we're just so busy, that's when things seem to be going wrong. And it's at that point we begin to realize, I've not taken this to the Lord in prayer. I've not fed my soul on His Word. I've not spent time with Him. No wonder I'm falling into sin again. Because I'm looking at my own life. I'm trying to do this in my own strength rather than the strength that God provides through Christ. You see, the testing of faith often comes in the midst of struggle. Maybe you have forgotten God's benefits because you are engaged in a specific sin and you hate God for it and yet refuse to release your grip on it. You won't know God's benefits. Maybe you are angry because of the struggle with sin. It ought not to be this way. Why am I struggling with this sin so much? If I'm in Jesus, all of this should have been gone. God uses these things to show you and to show me just exactly where we are placing our hope and our strength. And he's showing you and me that our hope and our strength is not in ourselves, that we don't have what it takes. And he's driving you and me to Christ, there to find hope, there to find strength, there to remember all his benefits. Will you rest in the promises that are given in this psalm? Or will you reject it and run away? Brothers and sisters, in times of discouragement, you must remember. You must bring to mind God's promises in this psalm and throughout all of Scripture. That is the only way that you will be able to overcome discouragement. Perhaps you are tempted to think that you are beyond help, without hope because of your sin. The psalmist reminds you, stop looking at your sin and look to the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you are in Christ, then you have everything that you need to fight against the sin that so easily ensnares and entangles you. For your guilt has been forgiven. Your deadly spiritual disease of sin has been healed. And you have been showered with God's loving kindness. And you will be satisfied with his goodness as he strengthens you to live in this life. These are the benefits that every believer has. Let us not forget them. Let us constantly bring it to mind. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Praise the Lord who has and will forgive you every sin, every trespass, and every iniquity. You don't have to bear the burden of your sin and your guilt. Christ has done that for you. Now live the promises of God, knowing that you have been forgiven, that you have been freed to love God and to love others. For God's grace isn't merely for your salvation, but also for your sanctification. For God has forgiven you all your iniquities, healed all your diseases, redeemed your life from destruction, crowned you with loving kindness and tender mercies, satisfied your mouth with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Praise God for his wonderful benefits in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for those benefits that are ours in Christ. Let us not forget them. Let us bring them to mind. Father, by your Spirit, remind us to hide ourselves or find ourselves hidden in Christ, to turn to the Word, to your promises, to the gospel in our times of struggle and difficulty, that we might be a light in this world, that we might be encouraged as we live the Christian life before you, knowing that it is in Christ and in him alone that we have eternal life. And so we pray this in his name. Amen.